Shall we open our Bibles to Matthew 24? Matthew 24. We won't read the entire chapter, but there are certain portions of this that I would like to read. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Over to verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as were not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17. First Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I suppose if I had a subject for tonight, it would be called coming events. There are things coming which the prophetic scriptures make very plain to us, many references. Actually, it is said that there's possibly two-thirds of the Bible is prophetic scripture. So we want to think tonight of some of the prophecies, and especially this prophecy which the Lord Jesus himself gave while he was on this earth. There are two questions which we could put out, and one might be, may we know with certainty that a great calamity will engulf this world? And if so, is there any escape from it? The scriptures of truth, the Bible, God's precious word, the sure word of prophecy, gives positive answers to both these questions. A quick answer is yes. And it could occur, this great happening could occur within a generation which saw certain things commence on the earth, as the Lord said in Matthew 24. Today there are weapons of fearful destruction abounding in this world. Major nations have weapons and power which could destroy civilization and spoil the quality of life of those who may survive such a holocaust. There are millions of men trained and held ready for war. There are stockpiles of armaments, nuclear, chemical, and of all types, germ warfare. Any war that we will have in the future would certainly be of tremendous proportions. Such a war would affect the whole world. We know this from reading the papers and the information we get. Such a war would affect the whole world. The satellites of space even would be embroiled. It's only wishful thinking for us to think that it won't happen. There's a great probability that it will certainly come. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:34 that this generation should not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And the events so portrayed clearly speak of a time of trouble for this world of a kind it has never had before. It's a time of judgment, of God's own ordering. Matthew 24:22. The Lord said plainly that there would always be wars and rumors of wars, but that a special time was coming when there would be sorrow and anguish in the world such as never been experienced. Christ said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Scripture has a great deal to say regarding this period, but still future. The Old Testament prophets spoke of it. You know, we have scriptures in Isaiah, for instance, the 34th chapter, and Ezekiel 38 and 39, Daniel 9 and 12. There's many prophecies in the old scriptures, the Old Testament, concerning the times that are yet to come. They have not been fulfilled. God has always used the nations of the world to execute his judgments in this scene. As the whole of biblical history reveals, it's clear from the book of Revelation that God is now ordering events of our era to set the nations to effect his purposes for the time of the end. We sincerely believe that we're approaching the last days, if we're only maybe already in it. The Lord Jesus also said that before this time of judgment came, there would be warning signs. For instance, he said, "Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth." I would say that sign is all about us today. The demonstrations and the fear of the nuclear holocaust are very great, and much is being done to try to prevent it by man, but of course we know that God's will be done. Jesus said to his followers, a wonderful statement, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Our complete redemption is when we're with the Lord. World conditions today confirm that we are in a time of uncertainty and perplexity that precedes the judgments of the tribulation period. Prior signs of the approach of this period have been observable for almost 70 years now. And they show that the time is very close. Of course, time doesn't really mean much to God, because 1,000 years to us is but a day or less in His sight. So 70 years is but a small time since we've first seen some of the signs of the times of the end appearing. A great deal is said in Scripture about the approach days of the present time. The Lord made two special separate statements referring to events that would happen by which we could recognize that the world was entering the last days prior to the tribulation. He then said in relation to both of these happenings that when these things were seen, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Matthew 24:34, and also in Luke and Mark also gives us this. All three of those have made these statements. Remember that what is written in the Scriptures is inspired writings from God to men. And it's really God's Word that we're talking about here. The Lord made, as we said, two separate statements. The generation which shall not pass until all these things have been fulfilled is a generation which is living when certain specific and general prophetic conditions are seen. This is the generation that is living when these two events occur. First, one relative to world affairs, which sign was the distress of nations. There's 11 or 12 signs that I have been looking at, but may only talk about two because of time. But there's two in particular that will have a bearing on what we're bringing tonight. In Matthew 24, we're told first about the general character of the age from Christ's own day onwards. He said there would be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. Then there's four things mentioned as occurring together, which happening is a sign that the last generation will see. First occurred in the Great War of 1914 to 18, when a form of total war emerged, and that had never been a war like that. Seems like every war gets worse, and we're coming to the time, of course, when the war after the Lord takes His own, raptures the church. It's going to be two terrible battles. One when Gog and Magog are involved, in the one of the Battle of Armageddon. But the church will not be here to see those. We can be thankful to God that He's going to rapture His own before that time. We'll be with Him. In Matthew 24, we are told about the general character of the age from Christ's own day onwards, and He said there would be wars and rumors of wars, as I've stated. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. Everyone knows in a great many ways that war of 1914 to 18 was vastly different from all former wars. When that great war ended, the greatest pestilence This would be the second sign, the greatest pestilence the world has ever seen occurred. Some of us can remember that 1918 influenza epidemic shown by medical and statistical reports to have been of an order not seen previously in the earth. And it was worldwide. No countries were exempt. And many, many of our soldiers and our civilians were taken by that great epidemic of influenza. Then also it was well known that towards the end of the First Great War period, China, Russia, India, and other parts of the world experienced appalling famines. And that with these signs, there were also earthquakes. That's the fourth sign of extraordinary severity. I think we've all been noticing lately the terrible famines in Ethiopia and India and the many, many earthquakes. It seems like there are many, many more than there used to be. There was a time when you'd hear very seldom of earthquakes, and now it seems that we hear quite often. The last big one was over in Hawaii, I believe, and there's been some in places where there's never been earthquakes before. So these signs are occurring, and these four signs are the ones that are relative to world affairs. Then the record in Matthew says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. As we read, the combination of these things at the time of the Great War of 1914-18, that the generation of people then living will not completely pass away before all the events of these, before the tribulation time could occur. Now there's another sign, the one relative to Israel, and in God's Word, the figure of speech for Israel is the fig tree. So we call it the fig tree sign, but it's really the sign of God's chosen people, the Israelitish nation. And in Luke 21, we read that the generation that sees the fig tree putting on its leaves will not pass until the same judgments are fulfilled. In Scripture, the fig tree is a prophetic symbol of God's ancient people, the children of Israel, the Jews, through whom we've all been blessed, because it's been through them that God gave us His only begotten Son. And we have salvation and redemption through Him. So the Jewish people are very important in God's plans for the ages, from Genesis on through Revelation. Since the Jewish people, though, they did not accept the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, they rejected Him. The Word tells us that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They rejected Him, and they crucified the Lord of glory. The Jews have been scattered among the nations of the world and excluded from the land of Palestine because of the rejection of Christ. The great turning point for the Jews came, though, in 1917. We see the start of God bringing them back into their promised land, that area that's called the Royal Grant, the grant that was given certain boundaries were laid out by God for the Israelitish nation, and can't describe it too well without a map, but it runs from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River and the Tigris River and north and south to Hamad, and I'm not sure on the south, that's on the north. But anyway, the Jews are going back gradually, and the time will come when they will be back in the promised land, and Christ will be king in His glory, and will We'll be getting to that a little later here. Of course, now we have the nation of Israel established. The fig tree has put on its leaves, and it began to do so in 1917. That was a great turning point in events for the Jews, and was in fulfillment of the divine promise of God to the Jews through the prophet Ezekiel, when he said, "I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all nations and will bring you into your own land," Ezekiel 36:24. "And again, I will make them one nation in land on the mountains of Israel," Ezekiel 37:22. Accordingly, we could assume the generation that was living in 1917 will not pass until all the prophecies still to come are fulfilled. So that could mean that some of us who were living then, in 1917, that we could see possibly the Lord's return. Jerusalem was taken by Lord Allenby on the 9th of December 1917 without a shot being fired. Allenby himself sensed that God's prophetic purposes were being accomplished, and he dismounted from his horse and came into the city on foot. Some might remember these events, and accordingly, the time for fulfillment of the prophecies is near at hand. We have the word of Christ himself that the terrible judgments he warned concerning are now near at hand. That's during the tribulation. There can be no doubt that the nuclear stockpiles of the nations and all else they have in their arsenals of destructive power are near ready to do the purposes of God's judgment on a world that has dishonored his son. You may remember when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams to him. He told him about 7 good years and 7 years of famine. And then there was another dream of 7 well-favored cattle and 7 ill-favored cattle. God usually gives 2 signs for something like that's going to happen. And that was the sign there that Joseph interpreted for Pharaoh. Joseph explained to Pharaoh that God was showing him what he was about to do in the land of Egypt. And, of course, they were going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. "And for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." This principle of prophecy applies to the Egypt of the world today. "For 2 signs have been given together to confirm that what is determined for this world is established by God himself, and he will shortly bring it to pass." We have the 2 signs, the one in regards to the nation and the one regarding the Israelitish nation, the one where we have the relative to world affairs. Now, is there a way of escape from what's to come? There's no way of stopping what is about to fall in this world, but there is a way of escape. The period of tribulation and judgment which is to fall on the world will be for a period of 7 years. And at the end of this time, Christ will personally intervene, and he will judge the nations and set up his own millennial kingdom. But just prior to the period of the 7 years of tribulation, Christ will come to the air, and he will catch up out of this world all who are his, who have kept the word of his patience, to whom he says, "I also will keep thee from the hour of tribulation and temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth," Revelation 3:10. All those who have died in Christ will be raised in resurrection life to meet the Lord in the air. And those who are his and then alive on the earth will be caught up, will be translated with them, and thus ever be with the Lord. God's people have suffered the ravages of earthly turmoil throughout the history of the church to this time, but no one who is Christ will endure the judgments of this terrible period that's ahead. At the call of Christ, they will be caught up, as described in 1 Thessalonians, which we've read. And as a reminder, we'll repeat it, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Those who are Christ have been saved from a greater judgment than that of tribulation. They have been saved from the condemnation and judgment of God for sin, and so from eternal punishment by receiving life and salvation from Christ, who acknowledges them as his. They see that he died in their place, taking their sin upon him. And as they renounce their sin, he gives them of his own life the power to live for him. They honor Christ and acknowledge him as their Lord and Master. He will acknowledge them as his, and he undertakes for them in every way. The next great event in God's prophetic calendar is the first resurrection of the Christian dead and the translation of the living Christians. Then the awful period of judgment will fall on earth, in which all who have rejected the Savior and who prefer their sin and willfulness to God's mercy and Christ's sacrifice will be left without hope of heaven to endure the judgments of God. It is declared that those that perish are the victims of the deceitfulness and unrighteousness of the wicked one, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That passage in 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12 continues, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. This passage continues that they would believe a lie. They might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The only escape is to be in Christ, and thus be part of the rapture of the redeemed, to be caught up out of this scene, and to be with Christ and all who are his on that day. The church, that is not the apparent so-called church, but the true church, comprising those who are truly God's, will that day be in observation and power, the church triumphant. At the shout of Christ, they are together caught up to be ever in his blessed care and company. Are there those here who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, but who would desire to be his and to join in the triumph of the skies? What are those who are the Lord's? How should the Lord's people act and live to be ready against that day? I found that one of the main things we're to do is to watch. I say for myself, I don't watch as much as I should. I wonder if we do really watch for the Lord to come. But Peter and Matthew and Mark and others have told us to watch. Peter said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And Matthew tells us to watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That's in Matthew 25:13. And in Mark 13:33, take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And there's many other scriptures that tell us to watch for the Lord to come. There are five reasons and purposes the Lord has for coming again. First, he's coming to take his church to be with him. As we've quoted that portion from 1 Thessalonians, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with those words. And in the Passover chamber, you remember, the night that the Lord was betrayed, John 14:1-3, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there ye may be also. This is his first purpose in coming. And this is the rapture of the church. Then we have some more reasons and purposes for his coming, which occur 7 years later. When he comes, for instance, he's coming to judge the nations then. He is coming to save Israel. There's scriptures for these. In Romans 11:25-26 is a reference for that. He is coming to sit upon the throne of David. This is the time of the year that we hear that Mary would conceive in her womb and bring forth a son, and she'd call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and be called a son of the highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And that will transpire after the Lord has raptured his bride, the church, and after the tribulation. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Another reason for his coming and purpose, he's coming to bring righteous government to this earth. And that's in Hebrews 1:8. We have a reference to that statement, that under the sun he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And that is also in Psalm 45:6. Jesus is coming back to this earth again. But remember, when he raptures the church, he's not back on the earth. He's in the clouds, and he takes the church with him. But he's coming back after the tribulation, and then his purposes will be fulfilled then, those last four purposes. The New Testament mentions his coming 300 times. Paul mentions such things as baptism, for instance, maybe 13 times, but the Lord returned 50 times. One verse in every 30 of the New Testament refers to Christ's second coming, and that's 20 times more than his first coming, which we're hearing so much about right now, was stated in the Old Testament. Revelation 16:15, he says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. I wonder how much we are looking for the Lord to come. I'm sure it behooves each of us to be more concerned about the coming of the Lord. I was thinking of an experience I had one time. I was looking for a loved one to come home from California. We had gone out there on the 2nd of October in 1973. We were expecting a new grandson. And I came back on October the 11th. The baby hadn't arrived. He did arrive on the 15th of October. His name was Peter. And so then on the 25th, my beloved returned. And I met her in Dulles Airport. And if you've ever been separated from one you love, you know perhaps the joy and the emotion that really hit you. I'm sure this is not to be compared to what we should have a feeling for Christ. And yet that is probably the greatest emotion that I've experienced. But I would like very much to be looking for the Lord's return in a greater way than I watched for Peggy's return. The second coming of our Lord is as to fact, as to time, and as to manner. I'll just say a few things briefly about that. As to fact of his coming, the testimony of Jesus himself we have in Matthew 16:27, where he said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." In Matthew 25:31-32, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." John 14:2-3. I quoted that. That's the one in regards to, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That's a testimony of the Lord himself about his coming back. In John 21:22, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." And the testimony of heavenly beings we have also. On the Mount of Transfiguration, in Acts 1:10-11, I believe, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." This passage declares that this same Jesus shall return in like manner. That is, his return will be visible and personal. Now, were these two men, we might ask ourselves, who were they? I believe they might have been Moses and Elijah. You remember, Moses and Elijah appeared with him to Transfiguration, and they could have been the two on the morning of his resurrection, two men that appeared to Mary and the others that saw them. It seems like in the scriptures we read about these two men, and in one portion there's a scripture that says that, well, that's in Revelation, that the two witnesses there in Revelation 11:3-2, there'll be two witnesses who shall testify during the tribulation. It's probably Moses and Elijah. Then there's the testimony of the apostles, and Paul, for instance, he says that our conversation in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Other reference is looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. James says that, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Peter says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I think I'll have to close almost in the middle of things here, but we could keep talking and referring to many scriptures that would deal with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how important it is that we should all be watching, how important it is for all of us to be saved, so that we would not by chance have to pass through the great tribulation, or we would be taken out, and how wonderful it would be to be raptured instead of going by the way of the grave. But in any event, we'll be with the Lord if we're born again and have trusted him as our Savior. I hope everyone here has done that.